We are in part two of Isaiah. The introduction to Isaiah lasts five chapters 1 to 5, and they set the scene for Isaiah's ministry, set the scene, the condition of the land and the condition of the people. And it was a dark time. People had turned away from God. And now we begin, we come to the end of section two. It began in chapter 6 with Isaiah's call to ministry, which we heard read a moment ago. And then in chapters 7 to 11, there is a divine inspection of Judah and Israel, these two nations that belong to God. And they were found to be in deep rebellion against him. And now here at the end of this section that began with Isaiah's call to ministry, we have a little epilogue here in chapter 12. And it's a wonderful epilogue about the future establishment of the kingdom of Christ, where God's rescued people will delight in his salvation. If you notice when the reading was read, the chapter falls into two parts. You have two mini songs. Both of the songs begin with the words, "In that day." The first song is verses 1 and 2, and the second song, verses 4 and 5. And at the end of each song, there is a comment about the song. Now, I've only got time this evening, really, to look at the first song, because there's so much wonderful stuff in this chapter. And this first song, verses 1 to 3, is a song about salvation. So if you're here this evening and you want to know what Christian salvation is all about, then you need to look no further than the first three verses of Isaiah chapter 12. In fact, maybe a good way to get into these verses is by asking six questions about salvation. Six questions. You get extra double for coming out on a Sunday evening. Six questions about salvation. Why do we need it? What is it? How is it possible? How do we get it? When can we get it? And what does it do? Why do we need it? Where is it? How is it possible? How do we get it? When can we get it? And what does salvation do? All about salvation. First of all, why do we need salvation? Verse 1. "For though you were angry with me, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me." Why do we need salvation? We need salvation because of the anger and the wrath of God. The anger and wrath of God against sin and against sinners. All of us are sinners. What is sin? Sin's missing the mark. It's like throwing the dart at the darts board, aiming for the bullseye and just missing. It's missing the mark. It's missing the mark of perfection. Not getting everything just right. And that's the condition of all of us, every human being. Now, we know that. We know we're not perfect. We know we don't hit the mark all the time. But we can often think that the issue in our lives, and the biggest issue about that, is that it damages us and harms other people. And that's true. When you miss the mark, it damages you. And when you miss the mark, it harms other people. When we sin, we harm others and don't treat them as we should treat them. And we harm ourselves. Sin always damages ourselves. But the biggest issue with sin is not that it harms us. It's not that it harms other people. It's not that it damages the world around us. It's that it enrages God and alienates us from him. That's the biggest issue with sin. It damages our relationship with him. You know, and we know this. You know, if you do something which damages your relationship, if you hurt somebody who is close to you, then there'll be lots of spin-offs from that, lots of consequences. Consequences for you. You might feel bad. You might have to do something to make amends. There'll be spin-offs for them. They might feel bad or hurt. And there might be consequences for them in their life. But the biggest issue when you do something wrong like that is the damage it has on the relationship between the two of you. And the same is true with us and God. The biggest issue with our sin is it damages our relationship with God. It alienates us from Him. When we sin, we turn our backs on God. And God no longer looks on us with favor because our backs are turned. Instead, God's anger. Instead of God being pleased with us, He's angry at us. You see, that is the biggest issue with sin. That's why we need salvation. We don't need salvation to make the world a better place. We don't need salvation to make us better people. We don't need salvation so we can treat one another nicely and kindly. Those things are all consequences of salvation. But we need salvation first and foremost because of God's anger. Because our sin alienates us from Him. So what is salvation? Well, salvation is a person. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. He's amazed at this. That's why he says, behold, at the beginning of the verse. He sees how his sin has brought about the anger of God, and then he looks, is there salvation? And he sees that salvation is a person. This is amazing. And who is this person? It's God himself. You see, it's not that God saves, although he does. It's that God himself is salvation. You know, we can often think of God like a garage mechanic. And we're a broken car. And he fixes us up. You know, God fixes our lives, provides us with salvation. Well, I think a better idea or picture is we are a car and God's a driver. And salvation is about him getting into the car and driving off. You see, that is who God is. God is salvation. God doesn't provide salvation and fix us up. God is salvation. The car don't move without him. He himself is salvation. And so when we stand before God, when we come before God, we are coming before salvation itself. You know, our hope and our assurance and our security in life is not found. It's one of the consequences of it, of God being salvation. Our security and our hope and our assurance in life is not found in something that God gives us. Something that God does for us. It's found in God himself. He is our security. He's our hope. He's our assurance. Because he's our salvation. You know, we don't get those things as separate gifts away from him. He himself is those things. Because he himself is our salvation. You know, this is remarkable because after verse 1, you think God should be our judge. You know, God is unapproachable in his holiness. He is of purer eyes than to behold and look on sin. And we are sinful. You know, how can somebody who's sinful and dirty come into the presence of a clean, a pure, a bright, a holy God? You know, his brightness and glory would burn us up. He should judge us for our sin. But here we're told not only does he not judge us for our sin, but he himself is our salvation. This is remarkable. When you read this, in the Old Testament, when you read this, people must have thought that the Messiah who was to come, the Christ who was to come, must be divine. Because only God saves. He is himself salvation. So how is it possible? How is salvation possible? Well, he tells us in verse 1, "For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me." You see, the individual Isaiah here prays that God would replace his anger with comfort. In fact, he anticipates that it will happen. He expects it to happen. And you think to yourself, Isaiah, how can you be so sure? How can you pray with such confidence and assurance and anticipation that God's anger is going to be turned to comfort? Because he himself has experienced it. At the start of this section in Isaiah, he himself experienced it when he was called to ministry. He saw the brightness of God. He saw the holiness of God in those words that were read from Isaiah chapter 6. He saw a vision of God and the angels around the throne of God crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Isaiah saw the holiness and the glory and the brightness and the beauty of God. And what was his response? "Woe is me. I'm undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. And behold, my eyes have seen the Lord, the King." What's he saying? He's saying, I'm done for. Because I know what I'm like. I know what God's like. I know the two things don't go together. I know I'm going to be destroyed. And then what happens? Well, an angel goes to the altar and takes a burning coal, a live coal, and brings it to Isaiah and places it on Isaiah's lips and says, "Your sins have been atoned for." Isaiah is forgiven. Why? Because a coal from the altar where the sacrifices were offered is placed on his lips. In other words, that sacrifice on the altar was a sacrifice for him, for his sins, to take them away. And the coal that's placed on his lips is, as it were, an application of what has already happened. That forgiveness is applied to Isaiah's lips, to Isaiah's life, so that he might be forgiven. Forgiven because a sacrifice was made on his behalf. And we know ultimately that the sacrifice on our behalf is Jesus Christ. He is the sacrifice for our sins. And the Holy Spirit comes and applies his sacrifice into our lives so that we might know that forgiveness. In fact, not only that we might know forgiveness, but that we might be comforted by God himself. That we might know that God is not only no longer angry with us because a sacrifice has been made, God's anger has gone on that sacrifice on Jesus Christ instead of us, but now we're his friends. Now we've been reconciled to him. It's a complete reversal. That's salvation. See, what is salvation? Salvation isn't just having your sins forgiven. It's not just having God's anger removed from you, great as those things are. Salvation is becoming a friend of God, a child of God, brought into his family. It's not just forgiveness being granted, it's you being embraced by the love of God. You know, sometimes you see this in a friendship that's broken down, and the friends meet up after having a broken relationship, and they apologize, and there's some degree of reconciliation. But then they move a bit further, and it's not just a little bit of reconciliation, but they hug each other. They embrace. There's complete restoration. That's what it's like with you and God. That's what happened to Isaiah. His anger became comfort. Instead of him being an enemy, God was now a friend. Fourth, how do we get this? How do we get this salvation? Well, Isaiah tells us, God is my salvation, verse 2. I will trust and will not be afraid. How do you get salvation? Salvation is possible simply through faith, through putting your trust in Jesus Christ. You know, we say this again and again, that salvation is not something that you achieve. It's not something that you earn through being good, through working hard. You know, sometimes we can feel that, we can see the holiness of God, we can see how great he is, we can see we're in trouble, and so we say, well, I'm going to sort myself out, I'm going to try better, I'm going to do things so that God will be pleased with me and not angry with me anymore. Even after you become a Christian, you can still have that attitude. You've become a Christian, but actually the thing that motivates the way you live is, I need to work hard to be good so that God will continue to be pleased with me. But here we're told that you receive salvation simply by trusting in God, by trusting in Jesus Christ. Someone might say, well, okay, what does that mean then in practice? Well, if we go back to the car illustration, trusting in Jesus Christ means inviting him to take the steering wheel of your life, to take over, to take control. That's what it means to trust him. To say, go on, be Lord of my life. Guide my life. Lead my life. That's what it means to trust. To say, I'm not going to be in charge anymore. I'm not going to call the shots. I'm going to let you do that. That's what it means to have faith. And when you have faith like that, then fear goes. Why does fear go? Well, for a couple of reasons. First of all, fear goes because God is on your side now. He's not your enemy. He's at the front and center of your life. What have you got to be afraid of in life if God is for you? If God is for you, who can be against you? You know, what do you say to that? If God is your friend, who cares who your enemies are? But also, it means that no matter what kind of circumstance you face in life, and we do face hard circumstances, things are going to be all right. You know, things were bad in Isaiah's day here. They were bad because Assyria, who was the superpower of the day, was coming for Judah and was going to come to destroy Judah. And Isaiah had called on Ahaz the king to put his trust in God. He wanted Ahaz the king to say, God is my salvation. I will trust. I will not be afraid. He wanted Ahaz to say that in Isaiah chapter 7. And Ahaz refuses. Ahaz says, I'm going to put my trust in Assyria. And Isaiah says, no, it's Assyria. If you put your trust in Assyria, Assyria is going to come and get you. You see, in the middle of the mess, Isaiah wanted Ahaz to say, I'm going to trust God and I'm not going to be afraid. And that is what you and I can say in the middle of our mess, in the middle of difficulties, in the middle of troubles. Because Jesus Christ has got the steering wheel of our life. And so he's going to get us through every obstacle and difficulty and through every valley and over every hill. He's going to get us to our final destination. He's going to do that because he's driving. You're not driving. And so you don't need to worry about that. Leave it in his hands. You might say, okay, well, what does that look like practically, Jumpy? You know, say if you're seriously ill, what does it look like to trust in God? Well, if you're seriously ill, then what should you do? Well, you need to go to the doctors and you need to get the medicine. And then you need to take the medicine and you need to say, I'm going to take this medicine in faith that it will make me better. And if it doesn't make me better, then I'm going to pray to God that he would make me better. And if he doesn't make me better, and if I die, then my life is in God's hands. I will trust. I will not be afraid. What can man, what can illness, what can anything do to me? Fifth, when can we get salvation? Verse 3 is a comment or a footnote to this first song. And it's remarkable what he says. He says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. We've come across that idea of wells of water and salvation in the New Testament. When Jesus meets the woman of Samaria at Jacob's well, and they have a discussion. And Jesus asks the woman for water. And she says, why are you asking me for water? And Jesus says, well, if you knew who was asking you for water, you'd have asked me for water. Because the water that I give is water that will bring everlasting life. And if you drink from the water that I give you, you'll never be thirsty again. That's what Isaiah is saying here. You see, what's Isaiah saying about salvation? He's saying salvation isn't just a one-off thing. You know, we can sometimes think about salvation like that. That actually, there was a moment when I didn't believe in Jesus Christ. And then I put my trust in him. And there's a moment that I did believe in Jesus Christ. And I was saved. I was rescued. I was forgiven. And that's true. But salvation isn't just a moment, isn't a momentary thing. There is a moment when you become a Christian, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, and when you know that you are forgiven. But salvation, from then on, is an ongoing process. Yes, you can look back at that moment and say, I have been saved. But you can also at the same time say, I am being saved. Yes, I experience God's grace for the first time in my life, but on a daily basis, I experience God's grace and mercy. His mercies are new every morning to me. I'm daily going to the well of salvation and drawing up life-giving water. And that water is the water of the Spirit, who renews our lives, refreshes our lives, changes our lives. And as we go, it's not like we go and there's a limited amount. There's an endless supply of grace. Endless supply for each and every day. That well of water goes very, very, very deep. It's constantly available. And you've got free access to it. It's not like you've got to go and pay some money in order to draw the water. You simply go to the God who has a limitless supply. And he says, come and ask of me. That's what Jesus said to the woman of Samaria. Come and ask of me and I will give you living water. Fresh supplies for each new day. Fresh supplies for each new challenge. Fresh supplies for whatever you've got to face. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. That's what God has got for us. And so you can draw up that well of salvation on a daily basis in your life. Constantly being refreshed by the presence of God. So finally, what does this salvation do? Well, he says in verse 2, the Lord God is my salvation, is my strength. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He's experienced this salvation. He's experienced the presence of God. I suppose the first question for us is, have you experienced this? Do you know God as your salvation? It's one thing to think about God and his, our Savior in a general way, but do you know him as your Savior? Do you know him as your salvation? in a personal way? Have you got a personal relationship with him? And if you do, then he gives you strength, because he himself is your strength for the road ahead. You know, if he's driving the car of your life, if he's behind the steering wheel, then that should give you courage and confidence and strength and hope each day. Because if he's driving, what can you do? You can look out the window. You can wave to people on the pavement. You can enjoy the ride. Who's the one in the car who gets, you know, a bit anxious and a bit stressed and a bit? It's the person behind the wheel. If God's behind the wheel, you can leave all those cares in his hands. He gives you strength for the day. And not only that, but he transforms your life. Verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the well of salvation. When you know God as your Savior, knowing God as your salvation gives you joy, a deep joy. And that joy changes your life. It transforms your life. Instead of there being grief and sadness and despair, there's hope, there's joy, there's rejoicing. And that rejoicing, that joy, gives us energy and power and changes us. And one of the things I've realized in my life is that I'm driven by what makes me happy. And so I'm driven by, you know, various pleasures in life because they make me happy. And things that don't make me happy, well, I avoid them. And those things that make me happy, I end up living for, and they change the way I live. Well, if God makes you happy, then he will change you. That joy that you have in God will change you. It will change your relationship with him. It will change the way you live your life. It will change the way you treat and act with others. You see, sometimes as Christians, we think the thing that changes us is a deep sense that we need to do the right thing in life. Well, it's good that you want to do the right thing in life, but ultimately that won't change you. The thing that changes you is where your joy is found. It's what gives you pleasure. If God gives you pleasure, he will change you. Your life will be transformed. You will live this life of salvation because you will live like God, who is your salvation. Let me pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, you are our salvation. Salvation isn't a gift that you give, although in some sense it is. But it's you yourself. You yourself are the gift that you give to us. You are our salvation. Lord, help us to know that and realize that, and the joy and the strength that gives us for each day. And Lord, if there's anyone here this evening who doesn't know you as their salvation, I ask you that you would draw them to yourself this evening. Reveal yourself to them. Help them to see that it is possible for you no longer to be angry with them, but to bring them comfort and joy, knowing that their sins are forgiven and they're right with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to finish by singing. It's a wonderful song of, talks about salvation. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven.